I'm going to throw out a few through countries, and I'm curious what may come to your mind. I imagine you'll go where I go. North Korea, Syria, Iran, Zimbabwe, Egypt. I guess we can even consider the good old USA. Now, I'm not talking about just purely despots because I mention our own country. I'm talking about leadership. I'm talking about the leaders of these countries in various degrees are causing suffering among their peoples. Obviously, we're well blessed here in the United States of America, but I personally, and I know many of you, believe that some of our leadership could align themselves much more so with godly leadership than they are doing. While there is tremendous merit in respecting the positions of leadership, it is evident that it is not always skilled leaders that find themselves in power. So I ask a question. Where are the leaders? Where are the true leaders in our world, in our church, in our faith, in our communities? Where are they? We are called to be leaders. We are to follow Christ's examples as a leader. And to do that, somebody could keep the monkey in the back quiet there. To do that, to be a leader, to follow Christ's example, we need to get out of the way. So if you'd like a title for this message, it's a little change of the common statement of lead or follow or get out of the way. I propose to you that to be an effective leader, we need to do all three of those things. We need to lead, we need to follow, and we need to get out of the way. As I said earlier, we are called to lead. I won't turn there, but Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." I think we can look around and see that there is not a lot of rejoicing going on, not only in our own country, around the world, because the righteous are, by and large, not in authority. And I asked the question earlier, where are the leaders? Sitting in this room. Sitting in services around the world today, soaking in the Word of God. It is not just the people in our faith, in our congregations, that stand at the pulpit and speak that have been called to be leaders. It is each and every individual that Christ has called, or that God the Father has called through Christ to come to the truth. While, yes, we have a lot of work to do to grow, when we think about what it is that we're working towards, we speak of a crown of righteousness that comes. Where do crowns sit? On the heads of leaders. I think it'd be very easy for us to come to services, for us to study our Bibles, and to think God has called us for a work to do. And that is absolutely true. But He has called us at this time for a special purpose. If it was just for a work to be done, and there was not something within us that He saw that He wanted to use to help others, He would wait to raise us up at that second resurrection. And so that's why I say the leaders sit in the congregations around the world hearing the truth. We have been called to put the Word of God into action. And I dare say that this book, the Bible, is a leadership manual. It is a book that gives us the tools to be effective leaders, both now and in the coming kingdom. The actions of the truth of the Word of God are instructions for leadership. Let's consider the disciples that sat with Christ and were ministered directly by Him. What was He doing to them? He was creating leaders for His church after He left. He was setting the ball in motion. And I don't think even they realized it at the time. I'm sure when Peter and Paul heard Him say, "Come with me and I'll make you fishers of men," they didn't quite get it, as evidenced by many of the statements they made throughout the New Testament. But Christ worked with them, and he trained them to lead the church. And then they trained others to lead the church. And so on and so forth, and here we stand today, or sit today, and are today. Because the gates of hell will never prevail, because of what was put into motion back then. When we consider leadership, we often hear this phrase that there are quote-unquote born leaders. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. I don't believe anyone is born with the innate capacity to be a leader. I think we're all born, quite frankly, to be followers. I mean, look around your experience, or think about your own experience as a young person. What did everybody want to do? What everybody else was doing. Nobody wanted to stand up and say, I'm going to move in this different direction, but the herd's going over here. I can't sit still. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be on an island all my own. But think of our children. As they are in this world, saying no to the pepperoni pizza, not there for Christmas parties, we are cultivating leaders from the youth as we speak, teaching them to stand up, and they don't even know it. Or if they do, they may not recognize that's what we're doing. They may say, well, my friends are going to the Christmas party, or all my friends are going here or there. I guess I have to be different. I guess I have to stand up for myself. That's strength. And I think that that's great. Now, I will grant that some people may have some tendencies of leadership in their personality. However, that has to be cultivated. That has to be molded and taught so that it's appropriate. Effective leaders are created, not just dropped. The purpose that God called us for is leadership, like I said. While those that come up in the second resurrection also receive eternal life, the first fruits, those that were called in this life, in this time, according to God's purpose, are those that will be cleaning up this desolate world, will be establishing the infrastructure after the return of Christ, and we will be working to teach those that are shell-shocked and left behind by this crazy world that has just imploded upon itself. And fortunately, the reign of Christ will be occurring so that there can be an opportunity for things to get better. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the small matters? Do you not know that that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. There's a lot said right there. The saints will judge the world. This is a narrative that gets lost in Christianity, secular Christianity, I guess maybe a way we'll call it, the false Christianity that is put out there, does not believe this. Matter of fact, I think standing here in another congregation that could be in a 5-mile radius tomorrow, I'd get thrown out of the room. Because this is, what do you mean we're going to be leaders? No, there's only God. Eternal life is the inheritance of Christ. We are to share in that inheritance. Christ was a leader, and we'll get into some of that as well. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. How could we be called to something different? Now, mind you, none of us are there quite yet, but that's what we've been called to. Let's also look in Isaiah chapter 30. Here's another example of what it is that will be going on after the return of Christ. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. This is most often spoken of around the time of the feast when we talk about these times beyond the return of Christ. And here, Isaiah is speaking, verse 21, he says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk you in it,' when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand." I personally believe that that will be the sons of God telling the people of this world, "This is the way, walk in it." Is that not being a leader? That is leadership. That is taking ownership of not only oneself and purifying ourselves through this life, but of also looking out for the interests of another person. Let's also turn to Luke chapter 12. Verse 48. This verse is one that seems to have so many applications. Actually, let's start in, we'll break in the middle of it here. Here, Christ is talking about the Lord of the servant not being aware when he returns. But verse 48, it says, "He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few, but whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." What I'm saying is, think about what we've been given. As we are here this very day, we've been given the world. I mean, there's nothing on this earth that is not within our perception and our ability to grasp, provided that we stay true until the very end and overcome and endure. God has given us so much. Is there anything on this earth that is worth more than our calling? Then it's worth more than our ability to come to the throne of God in truth with what He has revealed to us. And I'm not saying that we are these people that should hold our head up in the air and look down on everybody. Bear with me and I'll show you where we need to be. And we're not called just to be leaders in the kingdom of God. Absolutely, that is a huge part of this. But ladies and gentlemen, we are called to be leaders right now. In this life, in this place, regardless of man, woman, child, infirmed, well, you name it, we can all have a tremendous impact on others if we apply the truth and the teaching appropriately. Turn with me to Proverbs. Chapter 11. Here are a couple of verses that just show the way that the Solomon, likely, perceived leadership. Let's read verse 11. It says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." That's what I'm saying is as we sit here right now, in our lives, in our capacities that we have to affect others, how often do we see God working through us to bless others? I hope you see it. I've seen it in my own life. I don't hold myself in esteem as a result of that, but I've seen it. I see that God has been able to use me or has thrown a word into my mouth or a thought into my brain that I've shared with somebody else to lift them up, to help them out of a difficult time. And I'm certain that many of you have had similar experiences. I had a boss one time that was starting to give me grief about the Sabbath, and I said, "Listen, you let me take off the Sabbath and we'll watch the prophets. At the end of the year, if the business is not more successful, we can talk about this again." Do you know what? We doubled profits that year. He didn't think we could do it in my absence on Sabbath. He thought that I had to be there every Sabbath or it wasn't going to work. And I said, "Just trust me on this. I don't consider that testing God. I consider that saying, hey, let's give Him a chance." And we didn't really revisit it. And there were some certain other things that occurred and I was glad to leave there. But it helped also to reveal some lesser characteristics of his own personality and integrity, and we went on our way because that double revenue wasn't enough for him, and he didn't want to share it. And then started demanding that I work on the Sabbath. And I said, "Well, buddy, I think I'll be on my way." And lo and behold, the business isn't doing quite as well as it was under those times. And I don't, that wasn't me. That was God. That was God blessing him to work with me. I had the same experience at the next job I got after that. And that boss saw it and said, yeah, buddy, you went off on the Sabbath, we're good. Let's also turn to Proverbs 20 and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. And this is just an example that as leaders in all things that we do, and even if we're not kings now, this is what we're training for. Mercy and truth need to be the lifeblood of our being as we deal with others. We need to deal with others mercifully and truthfully. I'll provide a little follow-up to a message I'd given once before, and I think it applies with this here. I shared with you all a certain individual had provided me some difficult times in my job. I've come to learn a lot since that time that would... It's just very interesting, I guess, is the best way to say it. I don't want to go into too many details. But this person was continually using Machiavellian, Rovian political ideologies to subvert. And as that got worse, I started praying every time I had to walk into the Capitol and praying the entire time I was there, recognizing it was all God. And I said, I'm not going to fight this evil with evil. I'm going to fight with light. And I can't tell you how much success that I've been able to have that way. It's been really encouraging. Well, this gentleman's father came before our agency for disciplinary action. His license is now suspended. And I believe, quite frankly, we were merciful in that. No one is accusing myself nor our agency of being untruthful. However, certain things have come to light that this same individual has now lost a lot of credibility, both amongst those that once held him in esteem and even some of his colleagues, as they're now seeing that perhaps he was not being truthful. It's quite surprising, to say the least, but when we put things in God's hands, it's amazing what can happen. And people this very week were saying, oh, Mark, these things, and by the way, one of the pieces of legislation we were working on was signed by the governor this week. And some were saying, oh, Mark, we couldn't have done this without your leadership. It wasn't me. It absolutely was not me. It was God working things out. And people have seen that it's truth. You don't have to worry when you're hiding behind the truth, because the truth is always the truth. It's always the truth. And you don't have to worry about keeping your story straight or worrying about being found out. It was discovered that this individual had been coming to industry members to try and get the legislation that was successfully passed killed. And it was good, obviously. The governor signed it, and it was supported by so many. And this person was working subvertively to do that. He's harmed nobody but himself. And all he was trying to do was keep myself and some of my colleagues from having any semblance of success as he perceived it. Mercy and truth, behold the king. So, the first point in lead, follow, and get out of the way, we are here to lead. We will lead in the kingdom. And leadership is what the Bible is getting at. It's what it's pointing us towards. However, to be a leader, we must be a follower. And we must follow the right example. We must follow Christ. Following Christ's example gives us this amazing ability to find success and to share that success with others and to show them success in their own lives. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords recognized himself as a servant, as a follower of God the Father. I won't turn there, but in John 17, as we've read recently in the Holy Day time frame that we've just left, Christ did not come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. He didn't even want to go through with the crucifixion and resurrection. If it be possible, take this cup from me. His will was his Father's will. And so even the one that we look up to as the leader of the church was a follower of God the Father. And that is our standard. We are to be like Christ. So in all things, we should abase ourselves to become a servant. I don't recall exactly how many years ago, but there was a lot of discussion from the Home Office about the idea of Christ-centered servant leadership. Four words. Think about what those words encapsulate, though. That is huge. That is such a wise and correct perspective. Servant leadership. And we can see that through the words of Christ. While we're in Proverbs, let's just turn to chapter 17. And verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among his brethren. And I just look at that as an example of, even in the Proverbs, before Christ had come to the earth in the physical manifestation, Solomon could see the impact that a true servant could have. So much so that he could rule, potentially, as noted here, over some of the sons of the house, of the manor, whatever the case may be. So now let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read verse 45. Actually, not verse 45. We'll start in verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know, they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister," which is kind of funny when we consider titles, but servant is what that means. "For the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I couldn't help but think of Mr. Welch numerous times as I was preparing this message. There's so many that in our society seek positions of power and authority and fight for them and claw and grab and stab. 4 a.m. when Mr. Welch gets up and gets on the road, do you think that he's sitting in there going, "Boy, I'm such a good guy"? He's going, "Man, I'm tired." You guys that go to the prisons know that feeling at 4 a.m. "Man, I'm tired." I consider us very, very blessed to have Mr. Welch as our pastor. I believe he exemplifies many of these, and I know that he would probably blush if he were to hear me saying these things. But I think that we're lucky because he recognizes that it is his service that validates his leadership. And I don't think any of us could say that service is lacking, you know, to have to wake up in the middle of the night to be with somebody who has an emotional, physical, or mental emergency, whatever the case may be. That's not preeminence. That is serving. And I think we have a very, very fortunate opportunity to see that in action here. Let's read some other scriptures that speak of this servant leadership. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Start in verse... Oh, I'm sorry. That was the same verse I just read. I apologize for that. Luke 9. That was a parallel to those scriptures I just read. Luke 9, verse 48 says, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whoso shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great." Let's also look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We'll start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each other esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also onto the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I didn't intentionally intend to read all of those verses, but there's just really no place to stop until you get there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We have this same opportunity through that inheritance to move towards, and that should not cause us any arrogance. It should cause us humility. It should cause us to bow down and wonder how we can serve more. I know I'm not doing enough. Matter of fact, I quite frankly don't believe I can. What can I do more? I ask myself frequently. Let's also turn to Philippians 4. Here is how. Verse 13, I can do all things which through Christ who strengthens me. And so our service has to be through Christ. He has to be the focus of what we're doing. How did he serve? How should I serve? I should serve. Now, granted, I personally don't have the faith to call down lightning from heaven or to do many of the things that Christ was able to do. But in his service, as he was concerned about the needs of others, I've often had this question that I've still not been able to answer. I don't know how important it really is to answer. So many were fed by the loaves and fishes. So many enjoyed that wine at the wedding banquet. And yet how many were there on that day of Pentecost? He didn't push them aside. He served each and every one of those people, and he may likely have perceived that they were just going to have some fish and chips and be on their way. But it was about service. It was all about service. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11 as well. As we've read those last few verses, and we'll read some more, Paul got this. When we read the writings of Paul, Paul understood this idea of servant leadership. Perhaps more so than the others, at least when we look at the writings in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. If every organizational leader, if we look at the organizations of the Church of Christ, had taken this perspective, there would not have been splits in the church going back. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be you followers of me as I am of Christ. Let it be the same for each and every one of us, too. Don't you dare follow me if I'm not following Christ. Don't you dare follow anyone else who's not following Christ. And that should be evident. As we can see in people's lives, that this standard of Christ, yes, we're all human, and yes, there's going to be mistakes, but for those that stand up and say that I'm going to be the leader of XYZ, if the fruits of the Spirit are not readily evident, may want to consider looking for where they are. And I'm not saying they're not here, mind you. I'm just stating that this world is getting ready to fall apart further, as we can all see. And there are going to be more and more difficult times within and without our belief system. I look forward to us all coming together, mind you. But there's no telling if there has to be more tribulation amongst before we get to that point. And so we need to test those waters to make certain that we are not following someone who is not following Christ, because we too are to follow Christ. There is no need for a priestly system anymore. We do not need a certain minister to go to God the Father and to Christ. The veil has been ripped and we have direct access to the Holy Spirit. And if any man tells you otherwise, be wary. So I've talked now about leading and following. But how do we lead like Christ? How do we follow Christ? We get out of the way. I'll tell you who stands in my way of following Christ. I do. I am the only person in my way. It's not my wife. It's not my children. It's not even the dog when he gets out of the yard, or the hail coming from the sky that wrinkles my hackles a little bit. It's me. My flesh does not want to follow Christ. My flesh does not want to follow the ways of God. I was built in this decrepit body that is at least beautiful because it's formed in the image of God. But this flesh, it holds me back. I can always find an excuse that begins with the letter I. I had an attorney that I worked with at one time, and I tell my own son this, it probably goes over his head. All excuses are incriminating. You think about that, that sure is the case. If you have to make up excuses to say, well, I couldn't, or I didn't, or I won't, or, but I, start looking where it's coming from. It is our duty to mortify this flesh. The deeds of this flesh, as stated in Colossians 3. Let's turn there. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conscience, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, and in which you also have walked in at some times when you lived in them. But now put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, and do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This old man, he played me and brought me to my knees and brought me to repentance. And that's the old man, the I, that gets in my way. Not only is he chasing me, he's in front of me. And it's only the Holy Spirit in me that keeps him out. So I have to get out of the way. I won't turn there, but even we know that in James says God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity. It does not seek its own. It is not puffed up. It is not vain. It does not look for aggrandizement. It's not seeking preeminence. Are we? Am I? So it's important for us to recognize that we stand in our own way. Obviously, with the help of the next character I speak of, Lucifer. Lucifer is an interesting case study, and as much as I detest what he has become, I think it's important for us to also understand where he came from. Lucifer had a position of leadership within the court of God, arguably one of the highest amongst the angels. If you read the way I see it, I believe that he and Michael were the cherubs that covered the throne. And so you have these two angels that they're at the highest position they can be as angels. It wasn't enough. The Luciferian principle of leadership is what we see in the world. Is that there is no appropriate height of leadership. There is never any satisfaction with the with what's been given under a person to oversee. And not satisfied to serve and follow. I have to lead. I have to be in the front. We see it whenever the lanes go down from 2 to 1. And some of us like to get in line. And then there's always those guys, oh, but I'm special. I'm going to the front. And not only am I going to go to the front and slide over, I'm going to cause a ripple effect back to all those that were staying in line so that they have slamming on their brakes. Just so, because you're the most important. I have to be in front. It's a natural human tendency. But as I talked about earlier, about who stands in the way, I do. Well, let's read Isaiah 14 and let's look at what that says. Verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the nations which did weak, or to the ground which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities, that opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as the clothing of those that are slain thrust through as a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Think of the world's despots throughout even recent history. Hitler. How did Hitler end? He put a gun to his head in a bunker as his empire had fallen. We've seen the pictures of the Ceausescus laying in a ditch after they had raped the country of Romania for so many years. That is the type of leadership we should avoid at all costs. That is not leadership, according to what the Bible has laid out for us. Kim Jong-un, Robert Mugabe, they are bound for a similar fate because their leadership is built upon oppression. The story of Lucifer and these examples that we see around us are very important to each and every one of us because they are a warning to those who attain leadership also. It is easy for a position to go to your head and to say, I got myself here. I'm here because I'm so good. Absolutely not. That's not the case. Nothing is done by each and every one of us. It is by God's will and His blessing if we are so blessed to ascend to a position of earthly leadership. But Satan loves to take out the leadership. We should pray very hard for the leaders of our country, of our faith, and otherwise, because Satan has a bigger bullseye on them than many others. If you take off the head, the body falls. Satan attacks leaders. He knows that if he can get them to seek their own, then it's much easier to go after their followers because he's already taken out the head. The letter I has no place in leadership, except for right before the end in its lowercase, but as a pronoun, mind you. Let's turn to James 3. Bring verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Bitter envying and strife. How often do we hear the term divide and conquer, or let no good crisis go to waste? Envying and bitter. Matter of fact, there's some supposition that various countries have used their special forces to create dissent and dissension amongst people so that whatever shadowy force behind them can ascend to power in the chaos. And I think we can see that throughout history. And I think we've also seen what happens to those same regimes eventually anyway. Just like I said earlier when we read about the fall of Satan, trotted underfoot. Let's turn to Matthew 16. One final example of someone who couldn't get out of the way. Or I'm sorry, not someone who, but what we are supposed to do. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciple, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We have to get out of the way to follow Christ. Let's look at a couple other scriptures briefly as well. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Once again, I said Paul understood this. Verse 33 in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. "As I please all men in all things, I do not seek my own, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." And of course, that was a verse right before what we learned, what we read in chapter 11, verse 1. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. A few chapters back there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Here he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Obviously, he's saying here he's willing to give up his own life. "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom shall see my face no more." Paul understood that this isn't about us. We well know that if we weren't here preaching the words, if there were none, no humans, flesh and blood on this earth doing it, the rocks would. God doesn't need us. But he sees a specific thing within each and every one in this room and those around the world that he has called, that he wants to cultivate for leadership. That there's something within our character, our integrity, that he wants to mold for his use. But before he can do that, we have to get out of the way. Leadership is not about esteem. It is not about power. It is not about glory for us as humans. It is about the esteem, the power, and glory of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It is all about service from a humanly perspective. That is all leadership is if you're in a position of power, you are to be the hardest worker there. Had a boss one time that was, this actually turned out to be the same guy that I had to leave, what I talked about earlier. He started going and paying quite a bit of money to these consultants to tell him that he didn't need to be at work very often. It was a small business, and I was doing all the, so I ended up doing all the work, and I said, "Come on, man, there's a load to share." He says, "Well, successful businessmen shouldn't have to be in the office to run on its own." I'm like, "Hey, buddy, we're a small business here." And I shared with him, there's a guy I still have a professional relationship with whom I worked for in college. He is the hardest working boss I've ever worked for. Not one person in his organization could outwork the boss. And do you know what that did for the troops? We worked hard for him. When the leader is working hard, all of those that are following will work hard too, because that's the example. It's not about an iron fist. It's about dirty knees, being down in the trenches. While esteem and power may be conferred upon a worthy ruler, we should be careful of those that are so set about attaining a position of leadership. Those are often the individuals, and if they're wanting that leadership for power and glory, those are the individuals that deserve it the least and are likely to cause the most problems with it. The cream naturally rises to the top in all things. It doesn't force its way there at the expense of others, and we should seek the same in the leaders that we are willing to follow. And we should only follow those that follow Christ. True leadership seeks the benefit of others in all things and not oneself. True leadership is sacrifice. God has called us to lead by following the example of the greatest leader this world has ever known. And if we are to follow him, we have to get our flesh and our human tendencies out of the way. So I challenge each and every one of you to lead, to follow, and to get out of the way.